standing, take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read verses 4 through 8 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, and we'll read this passage responsively. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And let's finish on verse 8 together. Ready? Charity never faileth. Be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be vanished away. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you. Holy Spirit, tonight, please work in each and every heart. Lord, allow you to do the work through my voice and through my words. May I put my thoughts and my words aside, and may I preach your words and your thoughts tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. As I stated this morning, and I'll restate it tonight, 28 years ago yesterday, my sweet wife and I got married. June 24th, 1989, and that was a long, long time ago. Mrs. Lopez and my wife and I today were talking. Mrs. Lopez and a couple other folks brought that we were all, she was still in college, and we had some college ministries. Well, they drove from Indiana to Ohio. They crammed everybody into three cars, and about 15 miles from the church, one of the cars broke down, so they crammed 12 people in two cars to get the rest of the way to get to the wedding. They got there after the wedding was over, but they got there for the reception. They got the food. That was the important part, amen? And I asked her today, 28 years later, I finally said, how'd y'all get back? I didn't even think. You say, why didn't you care before? Because I was going on my honeymoon. I didn't get flipped by anybody else. Now, we didn't have a fancy wedding, but we've been married 28 years. I keep up with this because of being in doing weddings and different things. The average wedding in America right now runs about $28,000. I cannot fathom that. That boggles my mind. $28,000. Let me make a statement here. My wife and I decided to put more on our marriage than on a wedding ceremony. The beauty of a wedding is not all the horse and pony show and all the decorations. The beauty of a wedding is the two lives represented. Now, as a pastor, I think weddings are beautiful by the love and not all the other froof. Now, I'm not against some of the other froof, but I know people that'll pay $10,000-$15,000 for a dress, wear it one time, and then it's never worn again. Can I tell you something? I'm going to use a word that I don't normally use. That's foolish, just so you know. Now, if you got the money to burn, go for it, but take that. You could spend a couple $100 and take the other $9,500 and put it on down payment for a house and have a house that you'll live in for many, many years, not a dress you wear one time, put in a box and never wear it again. And I'm just trying to help you now. We didn't have a lot of fancy things. We got married in Michigan. It was just across the Ohio line into Michigan. We were in Temperance, Michigan. You could throw a baseball from the one side of the property to the Ohio line just about. I mean, it was literally that close to the Ohio line. So I was born in Ohio. I graduated in Indiana from college, and I was married in Michigan. I was a mess. But anyway, I still am. But their church was decorated for a 12-month period of time, and above the platform area, it had a big banner that said, "A Year of Miracles." So most of our wedding pictures has us in it with this banner over the top, "A Year of Miracles." I'm not lying. It's hilarious. and it was a miracle, let me tell you. It was a hot day, 102 degrees out. And my wife was given a wedding dress, and it was a long sleeve dress, and she wore a long sleeve dress in 102 degree weather. And it was okay, except we didn't know that the reception hall, the air conditioner went out on the second floor, and it's 102 degrees out. And I think there was two windows in a building, in a room probably five or six times the size of this room. And we had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there. No lie. Cross my heart and hope Brother Stoltz dies. Our cake melted. We barely cut it, got away from it, and the whole thing went like they were catching it and pulling it down in tears. Remember that? Oh, it was hilarious. I mean, it was so hot the cake melted. It was literally that hot. It was wild. Now, I surprised my wife. She thought we were going to use... My mom and dad had a 1988 or an 89 T-Bird at the time, that gray and silver one that you had. Which one was it? 89. Thought it was, I don't know, but it was a whole lot better than my 81 Escort. and she thought we were going to leave in that. I'd convinced her we were doing that, but she didn't know I had a horse-drawn carriage waiting for us. So we went from the church to her house, which was about, I'm guessing, 4 or 5 miles, maybe. Seemed like an eternity in 102 degrees and sitting in a tux and a long sleeve dress. Let me tell you, it was so hot. We just got into the thing and they had to take the horses on the back end of the church property and water them before we left because their tongues were hanging out. I'm thinking, why didn't you do that before we left? Because we're sitting there roasting, you know. It was fun. We had a good time. Everybody honking at us and everything else. Now, we couldn't wait to get married. I told her that I was going to have a pair of white tennis shoes waiting at the reception, and as soon as they cut the cake and did what we had to do there, throwing tennis shoes on, told her to wear white tennis shoes under her dress because we're running out of there. That was our big joke, and we had a studio apartment that we rented. I'm not kidding. I'm not sure we had 350 square foot total in the whole apartment. That's generous. If it had 300 feet, you were standing outside. I mean, it was. You could put the whole apartment from here over, and not include most of my secretary's office. And we had a bathroom, a kitchen, and our bedroom there. I mean, it was tiny. But it was ours. We loved each other. We thought we knew each other. After 28 years, we know each other better, and we love each other more. we now know that we know each other. Matter of fact, we can finish each other's thoughts most of the time. Usually, at this stage of life, we have to. we've been through the we've been through the tough finances. We've faced deaths with our families. We hadn't been married 6 months before. As a matter of fact, we got married in June, and in November, her grandfather passed away, and I had to tell her that the grandpa that helped raise her passed away. We started off with tough days. We had three children, one of which was Josh. That's enough to make anybody have tough life. Amen. Yeah. God got me back. Amen. You reap what you sow. We've faced sickness. We've faced broken hearts. I have dragged this woman. We have lived in five different states, five different churches as an assistant pastor or pastor's wife. We've lived in eight different houses, and we've lived in this house 15 years. We lived in seven houses in 13 years in four different states. So trust me, I've drugged this woman all over the country. We've had friends that have forsaken us. We've been through many battles. She's watched me smeared in newspapers all over the Chicago area. You name it. It's been crazy. Yet we've traveled the country. We've been from corner to corner and everywhere in between. And We have seen hundreds of thousands of people saved in the last 28 years in our ministry. And that's not a lie. I said this morning, we tried to quickly count, and it's not near accurate, but we're somewhere in the neighborhood of 12 million plus of people that have attended the churches that we worked in. And that's just the church attendances. That's not the soul winning. That's not conferences. That's not college folks that I dealt with on a regular basis and training people for the ministry and all that other kind of stuff. Let me say this. I stand amazed at all God's done with two little kids that were scared to death and nobody knew, and we didn't know anybody. Untold numbers of people have been reached and trained and are good church members all over this country. We have folks that we've won to Christ and worked with that are on the mission field and pastoring churches and assistant pastors and just good solid laymen and soul winners. And I mean, I'm not talking a few, I'm talking thousands. It's remarkable. And we really haven't done that much. God's given us three amazing kids who know how to work hard and love God. If there's anything that my wife can lay claim to, she reared three good kids. Say, didn't you? I wasn't home enough to rear them. She's done very well with our children, who all three are serving God and excited about serving God. I've got one in full-time service. I got one that's just a good solid layman. He texted me just before church tonight, and he said, Dad, he said, we had a good day on the bus. He said, it wasn't banner, but it was a good day for summer. And, you know, thank God for that. Can I tell you something? We've been through our kids had one on life support for 3 weeks, had one. She's got seizures and has had seizures and battled seizures for 15, 16 years. She's mentally incapable. we've been through surgeries, broken bones. My wife's broken bones. We've had, of course, Josh broke the house and his bones and everything else. We've been through stitches more times than I can count. I've even helped stitch them up, and more. My daughter swallowed a piece of popcorn that got stuck in her windpipe where it branches off, and for 7 months we thought it was a bad case of asthma that just didn't stop. We were doing asthma treatments every 2 hours around the clock, 24/7 for months. We finally ended up in the Baptist Hospital in Indianapolis, Indiana. They went in with a bronchoscopy and said, she's either got a toy or a piece of food. I said, piece of food? They said, yeah. I said, popcorn? They said, yeah, that would do it. She choked on a piece of popcorn at Christmas time, and this is like June or July of the next year before we're there. They said, well, we're going to go back in with the bronchoscopy, but if that doesn't work, we're going to crack her chest open and operate. And you sign papers for them to do that. We've been there. Trust me, I've seen a lot of things. You wonder why my wife is a tough lady? It's not just because she's married to me, all right? Though that has helped. May I say this? All of that, and yet my wife and I have a joy about our love. We really do. Joy in love doesn't come because everything goes right. Let me say that again. Joy in love does not come because everything goes right. There's not a human being in this room or any human being you'll ever meet where everything in every relationship goes right. Matter of fact, if 1 out of 10 things goes right, it's a good day, man. Joy in love doesn't come because you do nothing because you're afraid to make a wrong decision. If you sit there and do nothing because you're afraid of making a bad decision, you won't have joy in love. Joy in love comes because you endure all of the battles, all of the mistakes, all of the problems, and see the victory of getting through all of this and still love each other. That's true in a marriage. It's true as a parent. It's true as a pastor and a people. It's true as friendships. It's true as any love relationship. you find joy. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Now listen to this. Joy is not the absence of problems or mistakes. Joy is the survival of the problems and the mistakes. Joy is not the absence of things going wrong. It's surviving what does go wrong. The word happiness comes from the root word happening. It's based on what's happening around you. The happenings make you happy or the happenings make you sad. The circumstances. Joy does not have a root word in happening. It's not what is going on. It's what you are.
Yes, sir. That's good.
29 and a half years ago, I told her for the first time, I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, I'm going to say this. I said, I love you. It's going to take me a lifetime to prove it. I could take you to the spot where I was. I could tell you where it was at. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I said, I love you. And it's going to take me a lifetime to prove it. Say, what was her response? Nothing. She walked away. And then called her mom and didn't tell me anything till the next day. You talk about 14, 16 hours of turmoil. I was going through it. Thank God for my mother-in-law. She said, Deborah, what'd you tell her? I didn't say anything. Deborah Jean, you get a hold of him. Now, you got to know my mother-in-law to really appreciate that. Thank God for my mother-in-law. We were talking yesterday, and I have not used that term with my wife in the last few days, but we use it regularly. After 28 years of marriage, I'm still trying to prove it. Say, haven't you done it yet? No, till I take my last breath, I'm not sure I've done it. Because my joy is based on doing it every day, not just getting to one certain part. I made a statement a little while ago, a wedding ought not be about the wedding service, it ought to be about the marriage that goes afterwards. It's not all about that one day. It's all about what happens after that day. Let the relationship be the true story. Let the beauty of a marriage be the two people, not the dress and the music and the decorations and the food and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying those things are wrong. But I know people that'll spend their whole life on that one day and their marriage goes to snot real fast because they put everything into that, and because they can't reproduce that every day, what good was it? I don't mean this unkindly, but you're going to wake up the next morning and not have that. You're not. You'll never have that again. At least I'm not going to. Once is enough, amen. You're not going to have that. That's not reality. And base your marriage on reality. Too many of us think that only having joy when you only have joy when you have no problems or when everything's going well. Can I tell you something? That's why there's no joy in this world. They're looking at happiness, not joy. Right. Do you ever see somebody that's truly got some joy? Doesn't matter what's going on, they're okay. Yep. That's called joy. It's not optimism. It's not power of positive thinking. It's not some psychoanalyst telling you that you're not wired right or that you're wired faster than somebody else. Good night. Those people don't even know where the wires are. Now, wait a minute. We're all sinners. And not a one of us could live without problems. Due to the fact, we're sinners. We need the hard times to savor the good times of joy when we have it. Do you think we enjoyed when they called us and told us our son Josh was being kept alive till we got to the hospital? They tried to keep him alive till we got there because we had to sign papers, and then he was on life support for 3 weeks. You think we enjoyed the fact that she had a piece of popcorn and stuck in our lungs, and we dealt with it for 6-7 months before we found out what it was. And the doctor comes out and says, if this doesn't work, we're going to crack her chest. That was the term used. We're going to crack her chest open and go in there. You ought to try signing that piece of paper once. You sure, Doc? Yeah, we're sure. We got to hurry. Get moving. Okay. Do you think we've been pleased with having petit mal seizures when she was a child and then them reoccurring as an older teenager? Do you think my wife enjoyed moving from Indiana to California? No. We lived through the Rodney King riots out in Long Beach. Then we moved to South Carolina. You talk about going from one part of the world to another part of the world. We were at opposite ends, trust me. Then back to the Chicago area, and then to West Virginia. I have moved her all over this place. Can I tell you that none of that was necessarily enjoyable? But may I say this, I've used this statement before, all sunshine makes a desert. If you have sunshine every day and never have rain, you're not going to have something that's productive. You've got to have the downtimes. You've got to have the rain to bring the productivity. I'm going to give you three things tonight very quickly. It's going to help you. We can apply it to marriage. We can apply it to child rearing. We can apply it to our adult children. We can apply it to friendships. We can apply it to church. Any love relationship you have, you can apply this. Let me help you. Number one, love is proven by adversity and opposition.
Yes,
sir. Love is proven by adversity and opposition. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse number 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, that doesn't mean... my daughter's going to laugh when I say this. That doesn't mean you say, oh, bless your heart, you're so sincere. Sincerity has nothing to do... The word sincere, do you know what it means? No, it means without wax. It literally means without wax. What they would do is somebody would make a sculpture. Let's say the sculptor cracked it or made a mistake. So they would take wax and fill it in there and cover it to make it look like part of the sculpture, like it was perfect. And the only way to prove that that sculpture was the right, was pure, is they would put heat to it and see if anything melted out of it. They were proving to find how sincere it really was. That term literally means without wax. Fill in the cracks with wax. Guys, Bondo in the car, amen? No fiberglass panels. It's the real deal. Love is going to face suffering. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4, love suffereth. Charity suffereth long. We read in verse number 7, beareth all things. Bearing something is not something that's pleasant. It's not a wonderful thing. Joy is a result of endurance. It's not the absence of difficulty. Let me say that again. Joy is a result of enduring, not the absence of difficulty. My wife has had to endure me for 28 years. I've had joy. Not sure she has, but I have. Now, wait a minute. We've learned to love each other in spite of all the different things we've been through. Do you know how many phone calls we've had that would knock most families right out of the water? You know how many times I've had to deliver bad news? You know how many phone calls I get? Preacher, will you come? We've been in a car wreck. Preacher, will you come? This person's dying. Preacher, will you come? This person's in the hospital. Preacher, will you come? We've had this tragedy. We've had that tragedy. We've got this problem. We've got thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times. getting ready for bed and the phone rang. Can you come to the hospital? My loved one's dying. Kiss my wife goodnight. Take off and go to the hospital and spend the whole night while and watch somebody leave this earth and go to the next. And about time she's getting up the next morning, I'm getting home and starting all over again. And may I say this, those aren't fun phone calls. Not fun when it's your family, not fun when it's my family. But it's our family. Now, I say that to say this, happiness or happenings is circumstantial. Joy is what you are. And because you know, you will endure the circumstances together. When Mindy was going through her problems with the seizures and the popcorn, we didn't look at each other and say, that's it, I'm done, I'm leaving, we've got too many problems, we need to find something else to do, it's all God's fault. Now, I know people that have done that mess.
Yes, sir.
You say, what'd you do? Let's go figure it out. She started with them before we moved here. Then we moved here, had to get a new neurologist, and the new neurologist was messing everything up that we had started with. My wife said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. And somebody suggested we get a hold of Johns Hopkins University. I had heard of it, but I didn't know about it. Didn't know there was one in Baltimore. I picked up the phone. I called the pediatric neurology department at Johns Hopkins University. Usually, that means you have about 6 months to a year before you can even get paperwork. I told my story to the lady that answered the phone. She said, can you hold? I said, I can. She put me through to another lady. She said, I am the secretary to Dr. Eric Kossoff. Dr. Kossoff is the chief of pediatric neurology here at Johns Hopkins. She said, tell me your story. So I told her the story. She said, what number can Dr. Kossoff get you? I said, here's the church number. Here's my cell number. No lie. In less than 30 minutes, my phone rang, and it was Dr. Eric Kossoff. I'd never met the fellow. He said, can you tell me your daughter's story? So for the third time in 30 minutes, I'm telling the story again. I got through it. He said, how soon can you be here? I said, well, it's a couple hours. He said, no, 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 no. I said, as long as it's not a Sunday or a Wednesday, I said, you pick the date, I'll make it happen. He said, well, we're going to have to fax back and forth some paperwork. He said, this is like on a Thursday. He said, could you be here next Tuesday? I said, great, no problem. We were sitting in Eric Kossoff's office 5 days after I talked to him. You don't do that. Anybody that knows anything about getting an appointment at Johns Hopkins, that doesn't happen. Dr. Kossoff is my dear friend. I still have his cell number. When we went and saw him for years, she was off medication for years, and then she's getting ready to get her driver's license. She started back with these seizures. So I called Dr. Kossoff. He said, get back here. She turned 18. She was leaving for college. He said, I can't see you anymore. He said, my care for you has to... He almost cried. He's a Jewish fella. I've witnessed to him. Just a neat fella. I've watched God work through that one situation. You think I'm going to get mad at God for that? You know how many people I've been able to help because of that? You know how tender I am with people? Good night, I've watched Joe Lopez break bones and bust his head open with grand mal seizures. How many years now, Joe? 14? 14 years without a seizure. I've picked that man off the floor, mopped his blood, wiped his brow, carried him to the hospital, called the ambulances, kept people from calling ambulances. Time and time and time again. You know, I have a soft spot for people that go through that. I decided I was going to use that to help me not get mad at God because we had to go through it. You watch my wife around somebody that's not well, you'll find out why she knows how to care for them quite well. Because we've been through a lot of things. love and joy doesn't come because of the absence of problems. My wife and I have been closer because of all those things. We were, let's see, how old were you when Josh was born? That's 25 years ago. You were 24 years old. I was 25 years old. I had to think through that for a second here. 24, 25-year-old kids with a three-month-old baby, four-month-old baby. He's in the hospital for pneumonia. We just left the hospital, got home. I was literally getting ready to lay down in bed, and the phone rang. And it's a nurse from St. Mary's Hospital in Long Beach, California. Is this Mr. Bush? Yes, it is. Is this Joshua's dad? Yes, it is. Joshua's in bad shape. He's quit breathing. He's in full respiratory arrest. Get here fast before he dies. Click. I'm 25 years old. Got to look at my wife and say her baby's about dead. I said, honey, Josh took a turn for the worse. We got to get going. She said, well, I want to get a shower first. I said, no time. Just get dressed. Let's get going. The phone rang again. She said, I'll get it. I said, no, you won't. I said, you let me answer it. It was the doctor. And he's a little Chinese fella, Dr. Tan. Mr. Bush, this is Dr. Tan. That's honestly how he talked. And Josh was not doing well. Yeah, that's what I heard. And he said, I need to know the make and model of your car, your license plate number. Which way are you coming? I told him we'd be coming down the 710 freeway and get off downtown on the down on the main drag down there and heading in. He said, you put your four ways on and you drive as fast as your car will take you. 100 miles an hour is not fast enough. You get here. He said, partway there, the police will pull up behind you with their lights on, with your flashers. You just keep driving and they'll help you. I said, honey, he's not doing well. We got to fly, and the police are going to meet us partway. We got on the, we flew up to the 91, went over to the 710, got on the 710. We were about an exit and a half south, and I'm clicking that little escort for all she'll do. Matter of fact, we were pedaling hard. And I had it over 100 miles an hour, and I look, and here come police cars. And he looked at me, and he went, like this, and about four cruisers went past us. They kept everything open. We got off, and the cruiser got right ahead of me, and he looked at me and said, just follow me. I got in behind him, and I kept up the best I could. We got through town. They had every intersection blocked through town so that we could get through. Pulled into the parking lot. He led us right up to where we were supposed to be. Before I could even get my car in park, they're opening the doors to the car, getting us out of the car. Just leave the keys in. We'll park it. We'll get your keys to you later. And there's a team of doctors and nurses running us into the building. There's about 12 people crammed into an elevator made for four and asking us both to sign papers to do procedures on him. Go up to the third floor. The doors pop open. Everybody runs down the hallway, and we're standing there. It's 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. They said, that room right over there, that's yours. You wait there. We'll come back later. And boom, they're gone. We've been there. What are you going to do? Pray? Right. Called the pastor I worked for. He said, well, sounds like you got everything under control. I guess you don't have to be at work in the morning. I'll talk to you tomorrow sometime. I went back to bed. My wife said, is he coming? I said, no, he's got something else to do. We'll get there. You wonder why I got mad at you when you didn't tell me he was in the hospital? Because we've been there by ourselves. And my wife and I vowed on our knees that night to never let anybody suffer like that if we could avoid it. Oh, the hurt. I've been there. My wife and I, just kids. We're on our knees in an empty waiting room with one little side light on. On our knees, I said, God, he was yours before he's ours. If you want him that bad, you can have him, but you're going to have to give us grace to accept it.
for 3 weeks. He laid there, tubes in and out of everywhere, down his throat, doing the breathing for him, IV, central lines, cut down lines, arterial lines, you name it. He had it all. I think we ended up leading 7 or 8 doctors and nurses to Christ during that time. I remember being in there by myself thinking, just to hear him cry one more time. Will I ever hear him cry one more time? Then when he got well, I thought, man, why did I ever ask God for that? No. but you go through those things. My wife and I didn't get angry and bitter. We decided we're going through it together. We're 3,000 miles from everybody we knew. We had to go through it. All we had was each other. We grew close. It wasn't the absence of the problems. It was the presence of the problems. That's where I met all the Catholic nurses that didn't get along with me real well. Not very fun, let me tell you. So, love is proven by adversity and opposition. I'll hurry through these next two. Love is an action that is not afraid of mistakes. Love is an action that's not afraid of mistakes.
Girl, 27 plus years ago when I, or 29 years ago when I asked you to marry me, that was potential for mistake. Your part and mine. But love said, I'm going to take that risk. Yeah, I love you. I love you. I know I do.
You don't know much yet. You don't know what you're facing yet. You think you know each other. You didn't know each other. Because we're all sinners, our love is going to make mistakes. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We were there, verse number 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Can I tell you something? Real love keeps going in spite of mistakes. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love endures even the sin. Everybody doing okay? Now let me help you with something. The joy of love comes by never giving up on you. Do you know what failure is?
It's not making a mistake. Failure is refusing to get back up after you made a mistake. Failure is not making a mistake. Everybody does that. Failure is not even sin. Failure is refusing to get up and do right after you've done wrong. That's what failure is. This
doesn't mean you put up with wrong behavior. Let me say something here. You have to make some hard decisions sometimes to love somebody. When my oldest rebelled,
man, he was rebelling hard. Got kicked out of Bible college, living like an animal. I mean, rough. We loved him, but we told him, don't you show up at the house like that. You're not living in our house like that. You know what the rules of home are, and when you're at our house, you're going to live by them.
Whether you do outside the house or not, your problem. But don't you bring that trash into my house. Don't you live that way at my house. We love you, but you're not doing that inside the four walls with your brother and your sister and your mom and your dad. Got it? There's days he stayed away. There were weeks that he didn't communicate. Think it was easy? Not at all. But may I say this? When he was ready to come back, it was sweet.
Very sweet.
You know, the joy of love comes by obeying God and moving closer to him, not somebody not making a mistake. Good night. I have made a lot of mistakes. My wife has never made any, but I've made a bunch. But, you know, we've learned to laugh about some of them. We've tried not to duplicate most of them. Now, I'm a little hard-headed. Some of them I've done more than once. But I try not to. there's something about love.
There's a story in the Bible, and I'm not going to preach it because I'm out of time. But can I tell you something? When David was about to have mutiny, he's running from Saul. He had 600 men with him, and all 600 of them were ready to kill him. They came back to Ziklag, and the enemy had come in and stolen all of their wives and children, took everything they had, and took them out. These soldiers came back from battle, and all their wives are gone. They're ready to kill David. And they found out they're just a little farther away. And David said, God, what do? They're about to kill me. Should I grab a group of these men and go fight, or should I stay here and try to settle this? He said, pursue. Pursue. Can I tell you something? When the problems are on, keep pursuing. Don't stop and sit there and do nothing. When Josh was in the hospital, we didn't sit there and do nothing. We kept doing what we were supposed to do. When she was sick, we didn't stop doing what we were supposed to do. We kept doing what we were supposed to do and added the sickness to it. When problems come, you don't stop doing what you're supposed to do. You continue doing what you're supposed to do. Find the joy in it by getting through it together.
I got to hurry, number three, and I'm done. Love sees the good and the lovely, not the broken and the mistakes. Love sees the good and the lovely, not the broken and the mistakes.
Love doesn't look for the dark spot on the white jacket that she's wearing. Love says, you look beautiful, whether there's a spot or not. Now, if it's real obvious and she's going to get embarrassed, you got to say something. I understand that.
But just because there's a fuzzy on there doesn't mean you say, oh, it looks good except for that black fuzzy on there. Well, that was real nice, wasn't it? Love doesn't look for the dark spot. It sees the clean and the bright and the beautiful. Love doesn't look at... Let me say it this way. Love looks at the whole life, not one episode. Love looks at the whole life, not one episode.
Do you know if you looked at one episode of Moses' life, you'd have never followed him? One episode of Noah's life, and you'd wonder why God used him to spare the world? One episode of Adam's life? One episode of Abraham's life? David? Daniel? Should I keep going? Any of the apostles? You'd have never followed any of them. Can I tell you why? All of them were sinners. Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. Three men that God used to pen most of the scripture, three of them were murderers. God looked at the whole life, not one episode.
Why is it that somebody will do something wrong one time and we label them for life? That's wrong.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That's wrong. Love doesn't care about the negative. It looks at the whole life. Love doesn't express what it wants when the object has what they want.
Let me say that again. Love doesn't express what I want when she has what she wants. If I know she has what she wants, doesn't matter what I want. I want what she wants at that moment because I love her. If she's got chocolate ice cream, I don't want any of it. Tell you why. I can do without. But as long as she has what she wants, it doesn't matter. If I didn't say this is what I want for dinner, I don't give a flip what she makes. What she feeds me, I will swallow. I have no right to complain because I didn't put my order in. And she gives me plenty chances to do that.
And what do I say? I don't care. You make it, I'll eat it. It doesn't matter to me. I never complain about it. Not even when my mom makes it sometimes and it wasn't. She made cheesecake one time. Lord have mercy. Mom and Dad were in the kitchen, and my wife and daughter, and I think one of the kids was there. They brought out stuff, and I thought, man, that looks good. Man, I got a big old bite and put it in my mouth. Went, that's not, something's not right. Say, what'd you do? Kept chewing, kept swallowing. My wife came out. Mom and Dad were the last to come out. My wife, I said, yeah, something's not quite right. She said, I don't think I can eat this. I said, I'm going to get as much down as I can. And I just kept eating. Well, Dad doesn't eat cheesecake. My mom sits down. She puts her fork in that thing, put it in her mouth, and spit that thing out. She said, that's nasty. I said, something's not quite right. She said, what are you still eating it for? Because I was taught,
if it's down in front of you and you start on it, you better get it down the hatch, amen? Still to this day, we don't know what happened, but something wasn't right. You say, I was correcting one of my kids one time at the supper table. My daughter's going to laugh at this. I don't remember. It was one of the boys. I said, will you just eat it and quit complaining? Well, I don't like it. I said, I don't like it either, but I've been eating it too. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. My wife said, you never told me you didn't like that. I've been eating it for years. Say, I said, well, it's not that I don't like it, it's just not my favorite. I didn't quite mean it that way. Boy, don't do that again, all right? Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't express what it wants when you know the other person has what they want. Love doesn't have to be expressed the same to all people. Love is as individual as people. Let me say that again. We try to cookie cutter our love. Well, because I love Brother Stoltz this way, that means I can love Brother June and Brother Fred and Dad and Joe and Wiley and Evan and Mike and you guys. I can love you all the same way. Doesn't work that way.
Because there's not a whole lot of likeness between you and him.
You guys are both different. Well, yeah,
I'm not talking physically. The bubble's in the middle and it's chrome on the dome, amen? but they're individuals. I don't treat you guys the same way. Say why? Because I love you both individually. And I definitely don't love you the way I love her. Yeah, buddy. Day I do, take me out back and shoot me, Brother Mike. Now, wait a minute. Love doesn't compare either. You know, I don't compare my daughter and my boys to each other, and I don't compare my boys with each other. You say, why? Because they're individuals. Why would I want to compare them? Love to my son Jeff is different than love to my son Josh. Josh and Ruth Ann got a new puppy this week.
And it's they're having fun. Well, it's about 8-9 months old. It's mostly house trained already. So they're in dog heaven right now. You know, we're getting grandkid pictures of a dog. All right? it's hilarious. And we're laughing about it. But that's not meaning as much to Jeff.
I know what means more to Jeff right now. And I know how to express that love to him right now. And I know how to express my love to my daughter right now. And to pick on her every once in a while. Love looks at the loved sincerely and loves whether it agrees or not. It may cause separation, but you still love. When I told my son when he was rebelling, you're not living in my home. I love you, but you're not going to live under my roof because you know what my rules are and you're violating them. You leave till you can live by my rules. And about 2 years later or better, he finally decided it was over. Then he said, Dad, I'm ready. I said, no, you're not. You're going to spend 6 months living somewhere else, proving to me, before you move back under my roof. I made him find somebody to live with for 6 months, start living right before he moved back in. You say, why? Because I had two kids in my home, and I wasn't about to let him poison them. Let me tell you, that was one of the hardest things I ever had to do.
but I did the right thing. I've never asked somebody else to do something I did not yet do. I've been there. There was a separation. But I had to do it. I wasn't going to sacrifice two for one. I wasn't going to lose three for one. Not going to happen. You see, love looks at the loved sincerely and loves whether you agree or not. Love doesn't base right and wrong. Oh, listen to this. Man, did I go over. I'm sorry. Love doesn't base right and wrong by our preference. It's based on the Bible. I'm going to make a statement here. Don't get mad at me for saying this. Truth is the issue, not your preference. Yes. It's not how you want things. It's what's right and what's wrong. Whether they choose Cinnamon Toast Crunch or Frankenberry for breakfast isn't right and wrong. Or if they choose scrambled eggs or waffles, it's not right and wrong. You give them choices between two right things, not right and wrong. Just because it's not what you choose doesn't mean they're wrong. Everybody doing all right? Now hang in there. Don't make your preference truth. That's playing God. I've heard people teach, quote-unquote, Christian parenting. Child ought to do what the parent's preference is. That's what's right and wrong. That's you setting yourself up as God, and that is wrong. Your preference isn't the issue. That book right there is. That's it. I don't ask my children to live by my preference. I tell them to do what's right and wrong by the Word of God that I can prove. They know what my preferences are. Am I doing all right? Hang in there. I don't believe you teach someone to live by your preferences. You teach them to live by Bible principle and Bible truth. And they'll live right when you're not there. If you're only teaching them to live by your preference, they'll only live right when they're underneath your nose. You teach them to live by the Word of God, and they'll put themselves under the submission of the Bible and do what's right, whether the leadership is there or not. Amen. And by the way, I'm not the issue. God is. Say, does your children agree with every one of your preferences? No. But they're not me. Do you know that my children don't have the same appetites I have? I like chicken livers and chicken hearts. Nobody else in my family likes them. Amen. Nobody. And I was given 100, somebody butchered chickens. I was given hearts and livers for 130 chickens. Glory to God. I got enough chicken livers and hearts in the freezers to last me a couple weeks. Amen. Oh, wait a minute. I like fried okra. I'm the only one in the family except Josh that'll eat it. My wife likes squash. I hate the stuff. I don't like pumpkin. I don't like zucchini. I don't like yellow squash. I don't even like pumpkin pie. I don't like sweet potatoes because it's too much like squash. I just don't. I've tried it. I've tried it every which way there is to try it, and I still don't like it. Now, some of my kids... Good night, they're garbage disposals. You put it there, they shove it down. They like it. Josh will put it all on a plate, squirt it together, and dump it down. You know, it doesn't matter. Now, wait a minute. That's their taste. That doesn't mean that they're wrong. My daughter and I like fish. We're the only ones. Josh is starting to eat fish since he moved to Florida. But my daughter and I really are the only ones that like fish. I'll eat anything if it's in the ocean, just about. Now, I do want it cooked. I'm not like you, Brother June. I haven't got to that point. I'll try it with you once, but now he believes fish ought to be eaten raw, not cooked, all right? And that's fine. That's his preference, not mine yet. Now, my beef, just warm it up with a candle, amen? And just because my family doesn't like it that way doesn't mean I'm right and they're wrong, and they're all going to go to the boogeyman because they don't like it cooked the way I like it. Who cares? I'll cook it your way. I'll cook mine my way. We're all going to be happy then. Let me finish with this. Joy in marriage is not always happiness.
but joy can be in love. I've only given you a few things. Joy is what you are. It's enduring the bad times to get to the good on the other side. It's not killing each other in those bad times. It's going through it together and enjoying it, getting through it together. I didn't say you enjoyed the bad time, but you have the joy of going through it together. That's called putting joy in love. That's what God wants us all to have in our love relationships. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I apologize, I've been a little long tonight. But I've wanted you to get a truth tonight that'll change your life. Who'd say, preacher, if I die tonight, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If I die tonight, I'm sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die tonight, I'm not sure. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll not call you out just like I didn't those. Say, preacher, that's me. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon is something I personally needed tonight. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Yep, hands everywhere. God bless you. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano will begin to play. When the piano begins to play, if you need to come to this altar tonight and pray, you come. If you need to know for sure you're going to heaven tonight, we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure.